Thank you very much, David. It's good to be with you again tonight in the Gospel. We're turning tonight, please, to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. This morning we were considering a series which that's simply entitled Conduct of the Kings. And tonight in the Gospel we're considering a similar subject, only with a Gospel application. 1 Kings chapter 2. And we're commencing to read at verse 1. First Kings chapter 2 and verse 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. And we'll end there at verse 4, trusting the Lord to bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts for his name's sake. I wish to speak simply this evening on the subject, I go the way of all the earth. I go the way of all the earth. That is an expression that we are familiar with in this day and age in which we live. How often do we hear people say, it or he or she is going the way of all flesh? But I wonder whether people really consider the implications of such a statement. Because there are many well-known phrases and expressions in the English language that we use in everyday life. And people may not realise it, but the fact of the matter is that many of these phrases and words and sayings have their roots in the Bible. It has been said that the King James Bible has shaped the English language, and mind you, there's a lot of truth in that. And people take it for granted. But whether they believe it or not, those expressions which are dear to the English language have their roots in Scripture. They have their source in the Word of God. I'm not referring, of course, to the things that we do not wish to hear, such as the cursing and the swearing and the blaspheming of men and women today. No, God forbid. My mind turns to some of those well-worn phrases and expressions, those harmless expressions in the English language that are good and instructive and full of wisdom. And here in 1 Kings chapter 2, is one such statement. It's one of the most searching and solemn statements of all time. It reminds us that we need to face the truth of where we're going in life, and furthermore, where we are going after this life ends. David said to Solomon here, he said, I go the way of all the earth. And beloved friends, that statement is true for all of us. One day, unless the Lord returns first to the air for his church, one day you and I will go, and we will go the way of all the earth. It's true for all of us. There are no exceptions. There are no exclusions. And there are no exemptions. That's where we are going, and we do well to take stock of ourselves and our lives in the light of God's holy and precious word. David was the king in Israel, but he was also a man. He was a tremendously privileged servant of the Lord, but he was also a man subject to like passions and temptations as we are. He knew what it was to be tempted by sin, and mind you, he fell badly into sin when he sinned with Bathsheba. But then we read about his repentance, and we were considering that this morning, and then we read of the Lord's forgiveness of his sin in Psalm 51. Now his life was never the same again after that sin, and he suffered the consequences of it, but he was still forgiven nonetheless. And that, dear friends, is a picture of the grace of God. And it is a picture of redemption through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of sins. And friend, listening to this message tonight, that very same forgiveness and that very same redemption can be yours tonight also if you simply trust the Saviour and take him at his word. But here, David is taking stock of his life. And the scriptures bring before us here a series of simple truths that will point the sinner to his need of salvation and redemption through the precious blood. Really, you know, David was much like one of us. He was a sinner. But he was a sinner who found the forgiveness of God. And then he was used by God to fulfill a great purpose in the purposes of God. And David's experience can be yours tonight also. You remember the great Psalm, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And the word want there is the old-fashioned English word that simply means to lack. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want or lack. In other words, I have need of nothing if the Lord is my shepherd. Spiritually, temporally, and everything else. David could say that. And friends, so can you tonight if you belong to Christ. Because he will provide for our every need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. But what we see first of all here tonight, in 1 Kings chapter 2 in the first four verses, is simply this. First of all, there is a time appointed for all. There is a time appointed for all. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. Verse 1. I wonder, friend, are the days drawing near for you? Or are they drawing near for me? One thing is certain. Every day that passes is a day nearer death. Every day that passes is a day nearer that time that every single one of us must face if the Lord does not return first. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 2 tells us that there is a time to be born and there is a time to die. And it's remarkable to consider how brief this life is. For what is your life? James asks the question in his epistle. It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And mind you how restless men and women are today, running after pleasure and wealth and success, only to be swept away in the floods of eternal ruin for those who die in their sin. And that is why no matter where we turn to in the pages of Holy Scripture, we're constantly warned and admonished to consider our ways, because as David himself would say in the psalm, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Yes, David knew he was a sinner, and there was no escaping that great solemn truth. And he knew something else. He knew that sin was passed on from one generation to another. That is why David constantly spoke in the psalms of a righteous people. And then he would compare them with the wicked. Take Psalm 1 for example. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And so you have the man who is blessed on the one hand, and you have the ungodly on the other. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. David so often in the Psalms compares the righteous with the wicked. And he had that constant desire to dwell with the righteous and to live a righteous life. But he fell short of it. So what did he do? He confessed his sin to the Lord, Psalm 51, and found forgiveness and cleansing. And you know, that's a pattern that I see so often throughout the Psalms. David was mightily used of the Lord to write under inspiration of the Holy Spirit those wonderful Psalms. And I'm currently reading them in my morning devotions. And it's wonderful to see David's honesty in those psalms. He never attempted to cover up his own sin. He kept short accounts with God. Yes, he spoke condemnation upon the wicked. But he also acknowledged his own sin and sought the forgiveness of the Lord. In one such psalm, my memory doesn't just quite recall which one it is, but in one such psalm, he says, pardon mine iniquity, Lord, for it is great. I think it's Psalm 18, if my memory serves me right. But it's wonderful to see that. He was honest. He was sincere. He never attempted to cover up his own sin. And then, and though David may not have been aware of it, God was using David to speak prophetically in the Psalms of the one who would come. You remember how he said in Psalm 22 and verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then in verse 16 of that very same Psalm, they pierced my hands and my feet. And we know that David was not speaking of himself. David's hands and feet were never pierced. No, as the scripture tells us, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. David spoke prophetically of the Lord Jesus because it was his hands and his feet that were pierced. It was he who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. No one else. And David, with the eye of faith, looked forward to the Christ who would come and die in the sinner's stead. And now old King David is lying on his bed. And no doubt all of those psalms that he had penned as he was moved by the Spirit of God were on his mind. And they were in his heart. And what was the first thing he attended to here? Well, it tells us here that he charged Solomon his son, verse 1. Now that word charge is a very, very solemn word in Scripture. It speaks of a solemn command and a solemn duty. David had learnt from his own sin. He had learnt from his own error. He knew that his son would have to walk in the ways of the Lord if the blessing of God upon Israel was to be fulfilled. But before he gives the instruction, notice what he says first of all. Because not only is there a time appointed for all, but secondly, there is a truth that is applicable to all. There's a truth that is applicable to all. Notice verse 2. I go the way of all the earth. And that's our text for this evening. I go the way of all the earth. And what is David doing here? He's reminding Solomon of the sobering reality of life, that death, decay, and destruction comes to all flesh. For all flesh is as grass, and the flower thereof withereth away. And David recognized that there was no difference between himself and anyone else. I go the way of all the earth, he said. And what David is essentially saying here is this: I'm going the same way as everyone else. I'm going to die. And you know, this is remarkable. David's not looking back over his reign over Israel and congratulating himself on all of his achievements and his attainments. He mentions nothing of the fact that he was king. No, he just simply says here, I go the way of all the earth. All the earth. Now, of course, the critics will go down further into this chapter. And they will look at those verses which we didn't take time to read tonight. And they will say, ah, how could David have been a man after God's own heart? Look what he did to Joab here in verse 5. And look what he said against Shimei here in verse 8. And how he charged Solomon his son to meet judgment upon these men because of their evil and wickedness. Dear friends, what I see here is simply this: the hand of God's judgment through David upon these men. Now, we didn't take time to read it. But you see, you've got to remember that the Lord spoke through David in the Psalms, executing judgment upon the heathen, pronouncing judgment upon wicked men because of their evil deeds. And here I see simply divine justice being meted out. But of course the critics will point to these verses and they will say David was not a man after God's own heart, because if he was, he wouldn't have said such things. Look at what he's doing here, they say. He's settling old scores before he died. Now, to an extent that may have been true, but the hand of God's judgment was being meted out here. But essentially what we see here is the fact that David was not looking back over his life with a great sense of satisfaction over everything that he had achieved. He's simply saying here, I go the way of all the earth. He's saying, I'm no different from anyone else. I'm going the same way as everyone else. I'm just a sinner like anyone else, and I'm going to die. And David knew the truth that death passed upon all men because all had sinned. And David knew the truth of the first part of Romans 6 and verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. But praise God that by faith, David looked forward to the second part of Romans 6 and verse 23, that the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. David knew the truth of Hebrews 9 and verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, yes, but by faith David looked forward to Hebrews 9 and verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And David knew that there was no way of escaping death, because since the fall of man in the garden, death had passed on to all men. But you know what the difference between David and countless men and women is today? David knew that he was dying a forgiven man. He knew that he was dying as a forgiven man of God. Yes, he had fallen. He had sinned. But he had genuinely repented. And he knew that he found forgiveness. Psalm 51 makes that abundantly clear. How about you tonight, friend? You're going all the way of all the earth too. And the question is this: will you die forgiven? Or will you die forsaken of God? The forgiveness of sins is the one thing that men and women need. It's the one thing that they need, and it cannot be bought nor can it be earned. But the forgiveness of sins came at a cost. But the cost was to God and not to man. You remember the cry from the cross which David prophesied of, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Recorded in Matthew 27 and verse 46, Mark 15 and 34, and Luke 24 and verse 44, showing the prophecy fulfilled to the letter. And what was the cost? It was his own precious blood. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1 and verse 14. And my dear friend, the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of your sins and my sins comes only through the precious blood of Christ. Friend, will you die forgiven tonight? Or will you die forsaken of God? And praise God, the blood was shed once. Shed for rebels, shed for sinners, and shed for me. And friend, if you're still in your sin, this is why you need to trust him. This is why you need to lay hold upon him and rest your all upon his finished redemptive work. Because the blood of Christ satisfied God. And if it satisfied God, it's enough for me. And friend, it's enough for you. And you can rest your all upon him and accept the free offer of mercy and find that very same mercy and forgiveness that David had by faith. Yes, you and I are going the way of all the earth. But friend, you don't have to die in your sin. You can die in Christ. You can die in peace tonight, knowing that your sins are forgiven through repentance and faith in his name. The truth that is applicable to all. Think of the words here, I go. I go. It's inescapable. David recognized that truth. We're all going that way, whether we like it or not. Death is our destination, and then it's either heaven with Christ, or hell and damnation in the lake of fire without Christ forever. Friend, will you die forgiven tonight? Or will you die forsaken? But David doesn't finish there. Not only is there a truth applicable to all, but thirdly tonight, there's a testimony to be aspired to by all. There's a testimony to be aspired to by all. And we see it here in verse 3. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his way. Again, we see the word charge here, and it speaks of solemn duty. This was a compulsory thing. It wasn't optional. Solomon was commanded to walk in the ways of the Lord his God. And this reminds me of the Christian's walk. You know, a walk is a continuous act. It's an ongoing activity. It's not a one-off experience. 1 Peter 1 and verses 13 to 16 tell us, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And there's a perfect picture of the Christian's walk, holiness. And as we saw this morning, it's real, practical, biblical holiness. It comes down to this simple obedience to the truth of God's word. We're not saved by our holiness of walk, you know. I'm not standing here tonight preaching some kind of entire sanctification or sinless perfectionism, no. But mind you, having been saved, we're expected to be obedient to the scriptures. That's why the hymn writer put it so simply and so well, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. How simpler could the Christian walk be? Obedience to the word of God. And mark the word sober here. Sober, obedient, and holy. 1 Peter chapter 1. And there are so many today who name the name of Christ, and yet how many are living truly obedient lives of holiness and separation to the Master. As strangers and pilgrims, Peter exhorts, abstaining from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. That, dear friends, is keeping the charge of the Lord thy God in the New Testament church age, to walk in his ways. This is what David is commanding Solomon to do. And it tells us this, as believers, that we're not simply saved to sail home to glory. No, we're saved to serve. Saved to be separated unto a life of holiness and obedience to the Master. And this, dear friends, is a testimony to be aspired to by all. What testimony for Christ will you and I leave behind us when we go the way of all the earth? Really, you know, this command given by David to Solomon could be summed up as follows. First of all, you have the command, very simply, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God. Never mind what the world tries to tell us to do. Keep the charge of the Lord thy God. Keep the charge of the Lord thy God, and don't turn to anything else. As we saw this morning from the testimony of Josiah, he declined not. He turned not neither to the left hand nor to the right. He kept his eyes fixed upon the goal. And his goal was obedience to the Lord his God. And so it should be with us. And then the command is described in three distinct ways. Very simply, you have the walk, the ways, and the word of God. The walk, the ways, and the word of God. There's the walk before God. To walk in his ways. And then there are the ways of God. Again, to walk in his ways. And what are those ways? Well, they're named here. And notice that they're all related to the word of God. How simpler could this be? To keep his statutes. Verse 3. We could call that observation. And his commandments. We could call that obedience. And his judgments. And his testimonies. And we could call those the oracles. The oracles of God. Observation. Obedience unto the oracles of God. Friends, this is the Christian life. This is what David was commanding Solomon to do. Now, there was a time when the law of the land that we live in had its foundations in the oracles of God. But sadly, that is no longer the case. There is no fear of God before their eyes now. And the laws concerning marriage and education and the family that are being passed in Great Britain today are abomination to the oracles of God. Now I know that 1 Timothy chapter 2 teaches us to pray for men and for kings and for all that are in authority, yes. But what do we do when those leaders and the laws that they pass contradict the word of God? Well, it's very simple. Peter gave the answer in Acts 5 and verse 29 when he stood before the Jewish council after they tried to force him and the apostles with threatenings not to teach in the name of the Lord Jesus. What did Peter reply? He said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that is what believers must do today, no matter what the cost. That's what David charged Solomon to do. To walk in his ways and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies as it is written in the law of Moses. Yes, we're to be subject to the law of the land. But when the law of the land departs from the law of God, there we depart from the law of the land and we obey God rather than men. The word of God. How did our Lord refute the devil in the wilderness? In Matthew chapter 4, three times he answered the devil, it is written, it is written, it is written. And friends, that's the only way the devil is rebuked. It's the only way he's refuted. It's the only way he is resisted, because it's the only language that he understands. And believer, tonight, when you pray, pray scripturally, pray in the word of God, and stand against the wiles of the devil with the whole armour of God upon you. Ephesians chapter 6. And then we have the promise at the end of verse 3 and then into verse 4. We have the promise of prosperity, first of all, at the end of verse 3. As it is written in the law of Moses, David tells Solomon, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Friends, true riches. True prosperity is spiritual prosperity and spiritual riches that comes with obedience to the word of God. That's the principle that David is imparting to his son Solomon here. And then we see it into verse 4. Not only do we have the promise of prosperity, but when we come to verse 4, we have the promise of prophecy. Prophecy. Look at verse 4, if you will, please. That the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning thee, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul. Remember, that was Josiah's testimony that we saw this morning. There shall not fail of thee, he said. There shall not fail thee, rather, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. You see, David remembered. He remembered the promise that God had given him back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verses 12 and 13, that following David's death, God would set up a seed after him and establish a kingdom. And that kingdom would last forever. Now, this kingdom would be an earthly kingdom, and you cannot have an earthly kingdom without a king. And this is where the prophecy is remembered by David and passed on faithfully to his son, that there would not fail to be a man upon the throne of Israel. Now, you and I know that there has been no king on the throne of Israel since the last of the kings in 2 Kings 25 and 2 Chronicles chapter 36, when the children of Israel were carried into captivity. And some may say tonight, well, what about the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he not King of kings and Lord of lords? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was rejected as Messiah and king. John chapter 1 tells us that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Ah, but he's coming again. He's coming first of all to the air for the church, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then following the great tribulation period described in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel's 70th week, the week of years, 7 years. And described also in Matthew chapter 24, and from Revelation chapters 6 to 19, he is returning in judgment upon the nations. Revelation chapter 19, and then in chapter 20, we're told clearly that Satan is bound for 1,000 years. And during that period, Revelation 20 and verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither received his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. All biblical prophecies concerning the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ were fulfilled literally. And so all the prophecies concerning his second coming shall be fulfilled literally also, in power and in glory, to reign upon that very throne of Israel that God promised through David. Amen. To demonstrate to the world that Christ is indeed King of kings and Lord of lords. Praise God, that day is coming. And I look forward to it with all of my heart. That is what David believed with all of his heart. The fact that he charged his son Solomon with this solemn command shows that David feared the Lord. And we know from Proverbs 9 and verse 10 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Will that be your testimony and mine when we depart from this earth and go the way of all flesh and go the way of all the earth? Will our testimony before God, when we stand before him to give an account of our lives and of our service to him, will our testimony be that we kept his testimonies? Will that be the case for you and I? That we have obeyed his word? Romans 14 and verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Praise God, for the believer there's nothing to be feared in the sense of condemnation. We know that 1 Corinthians chapter 3 teaches us about the judgment seat of Christ and how every man's work shall be tested by fire. And the wood and the hay and the stubble will be burned up, and the gold and the silver and the precious stones will remain. And if any man's work abide, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, though he himself shall be saved, though as by fire. Yes. Praise God, we do not have to fear losing our salvation at the judgment seat of Christ. God forbid. Yes. We believe in eternal security. John chapter 10, our Lord Jesus Christ said it very clearly. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man shall be able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Eternal security. And we thank God for that blessed and wonderful truth that we find in the scriptures tonight. But beloved, I do not want to suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. I do not want to be ashamed at his appearing. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, David charged Solomon. What a command. What an instruction. It could be said that this is the best piece of counsel and the best piece of advice that a dying man ever gave to his son. And did Solomon keep it? Yes, he did, for a season, but only for a season. Solomon obeyed, but only for a time. Because later in his life, he fell into sin and transgression. He loved many strange women, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. What an awful thing it would be for any of us to walk in the ways of the Lord, but only for a season, only for a time, and then to face a thrice holy God in judgment to give an account. Beloved, that doesn't have to be the way for any of us. And perhaps there's somebody listening to this message tonight, and you walked well with the Master at one stage, and you know you're genuinely saved and converted, but tonight you're walking afar off. Maybe you're like Demas in the New Testament. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Friend, have you loved this present world? Will you come back to the Lord in true repentance and faith, and he will forgive you and restore you tonight, and restore you to his service? May that never be the testimony of any of this company tonight, that we walked well, but only for a season. When we go the way of all the earth, that we might not be ashamed at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, if you're a sinner still in your sin tonight and you're listening to this gospel appeal, it has got absolutely nothing to do with the preacher tonight, but everything to do with the Word of God. Friend, if you remain in your sin, you will be ashamed at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, because friend, you'll meet him not as your Saviour, but you'll meet him as your judge. And there will be no escape from his righteous and holy judgment. And tragically, it will be eternally too late for you and for your soul. But that does not have to be the case for you tonight. It doesn't have to be that way, friend. You can come to Christ tonight and rest your all upon his finished work on Calvary's cross, when he shed his precious blood, that you might have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Friend, come to him tonight. Rest your all upon him. Take him at his word and be saved for time and for eternity, and be saved to serve. And you'll not be ashamed at his appearing. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight. Amen. For his name's sake. Shall we have a word of prayer? Our Father, we do thank thee for this wonderful gospel message that we have to proclaim. Father, we feel often our unworthiness to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. We wretched sinners, saved only by the grace of God. Yes. And just in the prayer meeting tonight, we were discussing what we once were before we were saved. And Father, I was no different. All of us, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, and we were led away by diverse lusts and pleasures, serving the desires of the flesh. And Father, you know I was no different, dead in trespasses and sins and backslidings and hypocrisies and iniquities. But we praise thee, our Father, that the Spirit of God brought us under conviction of sin and brought us like the prodigal son to that place of repentance. And we praise thee, our Father, that thou art able to save, and thou art able to save unto the uttermost. Bless thy word to each of our hearts tonight. For any here listening to this message afar off who know not Christ as their Saviour, we pray, our Father, that they might truly recognize that they too are going the way of all the earth, just like David was. And it matters not what their accomplishments and their achievements and their attainments in this life might be. It matters not how many material possessions and how much wealth they have accumulated during this time that they have spent here upon the earth. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? We pray, our Father, indeed, that thy word would not return unto thee void, according to thy promise, but that it would accomplish the purpose whitherto thou hast sent it. We pray for an awakening in these days in which we live, a stirring of hearts. We pray for the fear of God to come upon many souls. Father, we're living in days of utter wickedness and apostasy, and men and women in high places have absolutely no fear of thee at all. Oh, that they would tremble in their sin and realize that there is a God with whom they have to do, a God before whom they will stand in judgment. And if they die in their sin without Christ, it'll be forever too late in the lake of fire. O, our Father, we pray that long after the voice of man has fallen silent, that thy Spirit would speak on. We thank thee for the testimony here. Thank thee for this blessed assembly and how thou hast undertaken for it and blessed it in the times that have at the times that have passed already and in the times that lie ahead, and I will. Bless every brother who faithfully preaches the word here week after week. We pray, Father, that they might know thy help and the unction and the utterance of thy Holy Spirit. And for all, Father, who are here tonight, we pray that there might be a word in season for one and for all, that all of our hearts might be encouraged from the precious word of truth. We thank thee, Father, for the scriptures. We thank thee, our Father, that the scriptures are able to make wise unto salvation. And we pray, Father, that that might be so for souls tonight. Unsaved souls dead in trespasses and sins. Yes. On their way to hell and destruction and the lake of fire forevermore. We pray, our Father, that thy Spirit and the truth of thy love, revealed in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, would arrest them in their sin and bring them to faith and repentance in our Lord Jesus Christ. In his precious and worthy name, we pray all these things, giving thee our thanks in our Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen. Amen.